Turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11, we've studied Enoch. Enoch walked with God for 300 years. And God took him. Abel pleased God with a better sacrifice. Not a bloody sacrifice. It had nothing to do with it. He offered it. His heart was right with God. We've seen Noah. Saved the whole world because he was a man of faith. Do you think Noah was a good guy? No, he was a man of faith. Every one of these examples. Abraham, do you realize how much of a Mickey Mouser Abraham was, a liar he was? Sarah laughed at God. Jacob, we're crescendoing in dishonesty with Jacob. Liar, cheat, steal, and you know, God put him with his uncle Laban to teach him, oh, you're going to lie, cheat, and steal and not trust me? Let me put you with Laban. Boy, Laban. Whew. What you're getting from all of these people that are people of faith is this. You ain't going to be perfect in this world. You should strive to please God, but guess what? Ain't no one going to be perfect in this world. More neuroses are caused by this idea that somehow you're going to be perfect. You strive as best you can do, but these people were people of faith, not on the basis of their goody-two-shoes life. Let me tell you that. Being a goody-two-shoes does not please God. And by the way, what is a goody-two-shoes? Mean you don't go to a movie? Big deal. Mean you don't have a drink? Big deal. That is not what pleases God. But, you know, Christians, or at least fundamentalists, love to get off on the peripheral issues of things. So they can brag about how good they are. I've had it. Grew up in that all my life. I've had it. Because I know the Word of God now and I see what the Word says. What pleases God is, Lord, I'll trust you when the storm rages. I'll trust you. I don't do so well there. You're going to be, you got a preacher that's going to be very honest with you. You're probably a lot better than I am at trusting in the storm raging. Because I know how weak I am. But the point here is, this is going to crescendo worse and worse. These people are people of faith, and that is what pleases God. By it says, and without faith, it is what? Impossible. You want to please God? He's not saying, okay, I won't go to movies, I won't say a swear word. I had a guy that bragged at one church, never said a swear word in his life. I won't get into the fact that these are cultural terms. Oh, don't let any unwholesome thing proceed out of your mouth. Well, you've just interpreted that verse. I'll tell you, you want to know someone who swore in the New Testament? Well, Peter, he cursed and he swore. No, Paul. You know what Paul said? I count everything except Jesus Christ to be, you ready for this term? You want a term, I'll teach you how to swear and nobody will ever know you're doing it. Scubalon, say that with me. Scubalon. Anybody know what scubalon means? Dung. You've cleaned that one up. I'm being honest with you. Do you think that, holy life, yes. But let's be careful with what we put into that. It doesn't make you holy if you don't go to a movie or we have Sean A. play his saxophone and we enjoy our worship service. I saw some of you people with the rhythm there. I'm watching. I don't sing because I have no musical talent and don't plan on having anything. Once you get musical talent, you criticize everybody that has musical talent. I enjoy it all.
Can you dance?
No, I have no rhythm. Now we're going to really take this to the max. I told you, none of these people were goody-two-shoes. You want to please God, obey Him. But none of them were goody-two-shoes. Now we come to someone that I want to shock you. Murder one. Premeditated. Murder aforethought of killing. Hot, angry temper. That's why Jesus said, if you're angry at your brother, that's where murder begins. You know what served on Sunday afternoons more than any other meal? Roast, preacher. And that's by my family. Murder one. We have a cop here. I hope he doesn't mind. Terry, murder one. If you were a cop and you arrested somebody for murder one, what is that? Deliberate, high-handed, premeditated. You thought about it. And you carried it out. Explosive temper. You know who I'm talking about? Moses. Let's go there just for a second. Let's go there just for a second. In Exodus chapter 4, let's introduce you to you. The Bible calls Moses a great man of faith. Chapter 2, verse 11. Let's introduce you to Moses, the man of faith. You know what Moses was full of? You know what Moses was full of? Himself. You ever met somebody that really has a very high estimate of themselves, and it isn't commensurate with reality? Let me just show you that God isn't expecting perfection. God is forgiving, and He works with what He has to work with in His sovereign plan. 2:11, now it came about in those days was Moses had grown up. He grew up privileged. We're going to go into his life, but yeah, he was in the reeds as a baby, but he was adopted into great wealth and privilege. He was the adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter. While the Jewish people were out building buildings with no brick or straw, this guy was spoon-fed with a silver spoon. Now, God has a purpose in why He does what He does. He was given the finest education. Egypt at this time was the place to go for your finest Ivy League, Oxford, PhD. And he got it, University of Egypt. He lacked nothing in his life. You know, when that happens, there's a psychological operation on a person. They no longer identify with suffering. They no longer identify with the difficulties that, you know, it says in James 5 that God has chosen poor people. You know why? He wants them to be rich in faith. And that rich people are the ones that get a temptation not to trust God. Do you know money is a temptation not to trust God? He had it all, wealth, power, and Moses, without paying attention, started to get filled with his education. I'm around it all the time. They march these guys in at graduation, put robes on them, march in with all of these titles. And it's absolutely contrary to what the Word of God says, that a servant of God is never to be like that. Jesus said they love to be called rabbi, don't they? But we don't often live with what Jesus told us to live. I knew a guy that used to love to put Dr. such and such. If I said the name, you would know it immediately. Put Dr. such and such on his wagon in San Diego, a very well-known preacher. Well, isn't that special? Being a doctor means you know less, more and more about less and less until you know absolutely everything about nothing. Moses was filled with himself. He thought he was above people. And this leads to a man that thinks the law is for everybody but him. When he grew up filled with himself, he went out, saw his brethren, and looked at their hard labors. It says one place in Scripture that he understood that God was going to use him to lead his people. And you know why he said, I think I know what he was saying in his mind. Oh, Lord, I knew why you chose me. I got that PhD from the University of Egypt, and I grew up, and man, oh man, you've picked the most intelligent Jewish kid on the block in Goshen. God doesn't want the most intelligent person on the block. Matter of fact, God wants the least intelligent, because who gets the greater glory? The most intelligent? Or the least intelligent person that lives a life for God. That no man will boast before God. But that's not what's in this man right now. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, perfectly legal. They were slaves. Doesn't mean that it was right. There's many things in our country that are perfectly legal, but is it constitutional? If you dial on your cell phone to report me to the NSA, is it legal for them to listen to every conversation? Yes. Is it constitutional? No. A little bit of an aside to make all you right-wing Republicans a little mad at your pastor. Next, I'll hit the Democrats, as I am wont to do. Look what it says. He sees an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. Premeditation. He's watching. Then look what it says in verse 12. So he looked this way and that. You mean to tell me you think that this was spur of the moment? I'm sure it was terrible for that person as a slave to be beaten. But notice what it says. He looked this way and he looked that way. He's thinking about what he's going to do. Murder one. You know, they have different gradations of murder. Accidental murder, manslaughter, murder in the second degree, kind of impulsively did it without thinking, and then there's murder one where you've contemplated, you've thought about it, and you wonder how you're going to execute it and you carry it out. This is what he's doing. And when he saw there was no one around, he struck down the Egyptian. Now, you could have beat him into unconsciousness, could you? But he killed him. And then what did he do? The cover-up. the cover-up. He hid the body. He buried it in the sand. Listen to me. What Hebrews is showing is God isn't expecting His people to be instantly perfect before Him. Moses was a murderer. That doesn't justify murder, by the way. But it means that God is gracious, forgiving, and no matter what's in the past with someone, no matter what, God can still use that person. If He can use Moses with a hot temper, who premeditatedly murdered someone, and put him in the great roll call of faith, you know what pleases God? Not your perfection. You ain't going to be perfect in this life. You're going to struggle. And by the way, that's what's planned, because then you learn to depend upon God. See, the whole purpose of chapter 11 is, you know what these men are going to learn and women are going to learn? You have to depend upon God. Have you ever watched your children? When my kids were growing up, when they were babies, I could carry them into Walmart. Then they got to be 3 and 4. And we, you know, one of the most dangerous parking lots in America is Walmart. What's happened to California? I run, and I go by this Grace Baptist Church in Santa Clarita, and they're on a hill, and I run across their two entrances. I didn't tell this to anybody, but Tuesday night when I was running, this guy in a Volvo expensive station wagon, I was right there, came careening, trying to beat the traffic, and I almost bit the farm. And sorry, your pastor lost his temper. And I screamed, boy, if I scream, I tell you, I know what to do. Slow down! Confess your sins to one another that you may be healed. And he stopped, kind of 100 feet down, and go, who is that crazy man? I don't know if he ever saw me. But when you have your little kids, you know, after 3 or 4, they're going to be independent, aren't they? And they would say to me, oh, no, Daddy, I don't need to hold your hand. I can do it. And that's what we tell God when we are not dependent upon Him. Father, I don't need you. Only when I have a real crisis that I can't handle. Look, you need Him all the time. That's what these lives He's teaching everybody. Moment by moment, Lord, hold my hand. The moment you don't hold my hand is when I'm going to be in trouble. Have you told the Lord, hold my hand, Lord? I can't do it. That's what pleases God more than anything. Hold my hand, I can't do it. That's what He's teaching. And that's what He's going to have to teach Moses. And you know, I think that God, in His sovereignty, deliberately planned for Moses to be Dr. Moses. Big whoop-de-doo. And that he would be privileged. You know why? Because he was going to use Moses as an example to all of us, because Moses will not be usable until a certain event happens in his life. And we're going to talk about that. For the first 40 years of his life, Moses was unusable. He was so filled with himself that it ended up in murder. Lord, I know you're going to use me to lead the people, and therefore I can do whatever I want. And boy, I'm powerful and I can kill them. We're going to find out that God had to take Moses first. He got his PhD from the University of Egypt, and he failed to be a man of faith. Then God took him to get his real degree in the University of the Wilderness. He He took a man from the pinnacle of power, showed him what that would do, filled him with his own self-confidence to teach him, without me, you can do nothing. And that's what we're going to look at as we look at Moses' life. He needs 40 more years. He's about 40 when he kills the Egyptian. 40 years of privilege. Wouldn't you love that? Walking through the path. I was listening to a guy last night as I was running talk about the Luxor Hotel in Las Vegas. Who's been there? Thank you. Confess your sins to one another that you may be healed. I hear it's quite something. I hear it's just absolutely a wonder. You could put 9 747s on the base of that thing. Have you been there? What, an Egyptian doesn't go to the Luxor Hotel? I mean, wow. Why was I talking about that? You know what? Thank you. I got to get back. Wealth. Power. And we're going to find out God tells him, you're not ready yet. You're too filled with yourself. You know, one of the things that chaps God more than anything else? Ain't you going to a movie, or you having a glass of wine, or you dancing in the worship service? You know what chaps God? You're filled with yourself. Because God doesn't get the glory. Look at verse 14. As we've said in verse 13, and the next day he went out, and behold, two Hebrews were fighting with each other. Hey, not only did the Hebrews not get along with the Egyptians, but the Egyptians didn't get along, the Hebrews didn't get along with themselves. By the way, that's the people that God chose to bring in Messiah. They were a mess. God told them, I didn't choose you because you were the best. I chose you because you were the worst. By the way, that's why we're chosen. Look in the mirror and say, Lord, thank you. You chose the worst. It says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And he said to the offender, why are you striking your companion with the thought, I killed one of those Egyptians to protect you, and you idiots fight among yourselves. You should be unified. For I've been to classes on administration at the University of Egypt. But look what verse 14 says. But the Hebrew said, who made you a prince or a judge over us? Moses' estimation of himself and other people's estimation didn't match. God had to teach, and he will teach us all, that it isn't you. It's merely a willing instrument in God's hands that can do great things. You know what God told Gideon? Gideon, you got 10,000 men. That's too many. Lest you say it was through your skill that Israel was delivered. Tell you what, Gideon, send everyone home but 300. Okay, Lord, but how am I going to do what you want? Send him away. Now, take all your weapons, your swords, your knives, put them in a pile, and here's some trumpets and some flashlights. Now go defeat the Midianites. You know what Psalm 33 said? God does not deliver by mighty armies. What would God need an army for? Psalm 33. That's what you've got to remember. Psalm 33. The king is not saved by a mighty army. A warrior is not delivered by his Great strength. You think God chose you because you're strong and you're smart? No. A horse is a false hope for victory. Nor does it ever deliver by its great strength. Behold, the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear Him. On those who hope for His loving kindness. To deliver, to keep them alive. And the great psalm in Psalm 121 said this, unless the Lord builds the house, the people that labor, labor in vain. I've had people come up and say, preacher, how are you going to build this church? You know what I tell them? I ain't. It's not my business. My business is to be faithful to God's Word, which gets me into a lot of trouble. And if there are empty seats in this church, guess whom you're going to have to ask to put people in these pews? The Lord has to do it. You know, I've read preachers who have written books on how they built great churches. They blaspheme God. For not one church has ever been built, true church ever been built, through the skill of any preacher. And God is putting those preachers through the test. Will they give glory to God, or will they take the glory and say, look, like Nebuchadnezzar said, Nebuchadnezzar looked out on his kingdom. And he said, look at the wonderful kingdom I built. And you know what happened to Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 4? He ended up for 7 years eating grass like a cow out of his mind. His nails grew long, his hair, and he went out of his mind until he realized and woke up one day and said, you know, Lord, everything I have, You did. You see, that's what makes a man or woman of faith. And that's what Moses has to learn. Who made you a judge, you idiot? And then, when you murder somebody, especially when they say, we saw you kill the Egyptian. You know what? Moses knew that if his people saw it, guess who also must have known that he had killed an Egyptian. By the way, in Egypt, you could kill a slave, no problem. Never kill an Egyptian. Slaves were property. Egyptians were citizens. And Moses, it says here, surely the matter's become known. Guilty conscience. And by the way, you know why? I believe God in His sovereignty, He has timing. God is never ahead or behind. God has timing. It wasn't time for Moses to lead the children of Israel. God had to teach him some spiritual lessons. That's why we're here. What's God teaching you this morning? Well, never to come when you're preaching there, Pastor. We're all learning things. Some of these lessons are tough. What does Moses do in verse 15? When Pharaoh heard this matter, he tried to what? How do you like that? You can be Pharaoh's daughter's adopted son, but you ain't a real Egyptian. And if you ain't part of the ethnic group that's in control, guess what? But Moses fled from the presence of Pharaoh and settled in the land of... Now let me tell you about the land that he settled in. How many have ever been to Nebraska or South Dakota? What did you see when you got to Nebraska and South Dakota? That's excitement compared to Midian. No water. Hardly any vegetation. It's out in the middle of nowhere, desert. He goes from Egypt, the Motel Luxor in Las Vegas, prime rib, all you can eat. Hurry up, preacher, you're making me hungry for every little thing he wants. Wants a back massage, one of the slaves comes in. Oh, your highness. Gone in a moment. Why? Because he didn't put his trust in God. He said, what can I do to deliver my people? And he ended up murdering. It's not what you can do, it's what God can do. Boy, this is easy to preach. Is this hard to live? And he settled in the land of Midian, verse 15. Nowhere. You ever seen those pictures of the Dead Sea Scrolls where they discovered them? Out there in the middle of nowhere? That's what this looked like. From the highest to the pits. And look what it said. He sat down by a well. You know, this is preacher's imagination and this is allowable. But when he sat down by a well, he must have been tired, my guess would be. He had to walk, matter of fact, run from Egypt to avoid being killed. And he sits down by a well. And you know what I would have said to myself? This is another fine mess you've gotten yourself into. You ever done that? As brilliant as we all think we all are, you ever get yourself into a mess like I do and wonder, what in the wide world have I done? I can't help but think. He sits down by a well and goes, oy vey! From Egypt to this. He's 40. I think he must have also thought that, I'm guessing, life was over. And he sat down by a well. But you see, God has a plan and timing. The universal school that God has us in on this earth, he's about to begin his real education. God's going to teach him, Moses, it ain't you. It's me. Now the priest of Midian, by the way, that was a good priest who knew somehow, had seven daughters. You know, those were the good old days. In those days, the man who was getting married, when he wanted to marry a woman, had to give the father of the bride, mucho dinero. Whatever happened to those days? I have three girls. I get nothing. The Yiddish term for it is bupkis. I think the next one's, I'm holding out for quite a dowry. At least Rebecca got a nose ring. I mean, you know. And they came to draw water and filled their troughs to water with their father's flock. Then the shepherds came down and drove them away. That is God's timing. That's no accident. Then Moses stood up and what? Helped them. He's still filled with himself, but at least he's not, I don't know. I'm Don Knotts. Remember that? You know, I'm Barney Fife looking, but he was free. So he stops it because God uses that. And Merul will become his father-in-law. And why have you come back so soon today? So they said, an Egyptian delivered us from the hand of the shepherds. And what is more, he even drew the water for us and watered the flocks. How, and I'm going to leave you with this. How did they know he was an Egyptian? No. Semite peoples didn't shave. Ladies, how many of you like the guy that has all the Brillo pad? Huh? Egyptians shaved all their hair off. And they knew because Semites were hairy. Bearded. So for all of you who are into the meat look, that's exactly what the Egyptians would have looked like, and that's what they've told them, even without him speaking, that he was an Egyptian. An Egyptian delivered us. And so Reuel knows this guy could be useful for me because I only have daughters and I need a son-in-law to lead the flock. And we'll leave you with that because Reuel is going to make a deal.
I'm going to sit Moses down and make a deal.
But remember, what are we being learning in Moses' life? Trust and don't be filled with you. Look what it leads to. It led to murder. We'll take this up the next time.